We have a mission here as a church. We are not a country club. We are not a bunch of cruise ship Christians either, are we? You're supposed to say yes, sir, right? No, we're not, sir. We have a mission, and the mission is this. Our mission is we want to glorify God. We want to make disciples as we bring people together through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have all kinds of people in Midlothian who are looking to get connected. But what we ultimately want them to connect with is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to be connected with a person of Jesus Christ. And then we want to see and we want to be a part of building up people to maturity in Christ. They're becoming fully devoted followers of Christ is what we want to see. We seek to do that as a church as we help people believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the whole counsel of the word. That's why when Ezra was here, we wanted her to hear the gospel. We wanted her to hear the whole counsel of his word. And we wanted that word to keep pointing back to the person of Christ. And she saw that. And she missed that when she went to Ramadan. We want to help build, we want to belong to community in Christ. She misses that community in Christ, doesn't she? That she had here. We want to be helping people to belong in community in Christ. We want to be building up one another's walk with Christ. We want to be strong in the mission of Christ. We want to be strong in that mission of being ambassadors, being representatives for Christ, because it's all about Jesus Christ, right? That's what we want to be about as a church. That's what we want people to see when they walk away from here, is that they go away and they say, I saw Christ there. I didn't see perfection, but I saw a perfect Savior who loves an imperfect people that turns around and uses those imperfect people for his glory. And that's what Ezra saw. This morning, what I want to rally us to and remind us to is that I want us to remind us that we need to be helping people believe in the gospel of Christ and being strong in the mission of Christ of taking that gospel to them. And one of my favorite passages to do that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you would, just turn with me there to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As we see this call to be ambassadors, as an ambassador is someone who represents another home. And that where you're at is not your home, but you're there as an ambassador to be a representative for the one who has placed you there. You get in to know the language, you get in to know the culture of that place, but that's not your home. You have another home somewhere else that you're there to speak on behalf of that home. Just like Daniel was in exile, he was an ambassador there for the true one and only God. And just like Daniel, we've been placed here. And I'm telling you, folks, this is not our home. Okay? Just think about this. This is eternity with two points going forever, all right? That's eternity. And guess how much of that we'll spend here? Little bitty. Our home is eternity with God in heaven, in a new heaven, a new earth. And he has us here now, all right? He has us here now for a mission. And that's to be ambassadors for Christ. Let me set up 2 Corinthians 5 with you. 2 Corinthians is written, obviously, to the church in Corinth. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth as he's defending his ministry. He has critics in Corinth who've been criticizing his ministry there. And they've kind of had some friction with each other. So he's writing to defend his ministry. In the first part of it, he defends his character as a minister. And then he begins to move in and talk about his ministry as an apostle. And in the midst of this apostleship, he speaks in chapter 4 about the suffering that will come. But he says that suffering that comes with the ministry, he says that pales in comparison to the glory that is to come. And he speaks of this time when right now that he's in this tent of sorts, his body. But that when he dies, he'll be absent from the body, but he'll be present for the Lord. But what he really hungers for is what he's talking about is like he looks forward to that day when he will receive a new body, a glorified body in the likeness of Christ. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:10, around there, he begins to speak of the judgment seat of Christ. He speaks of that time when Christ will look at our works and how we served him, and he'll reward us for that. And then he turns from that, and he says, in light of that, in light of all this glory that is to come, this new body that's to come, this reward that will come, then he begins to focus in, and he says here, in verse 8, he says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We have a ministry. We have an ambassadorship, as we'll see. Matter of fact, who are the ministers in the church? Man, you guys are good, all right? If you're new here, all right? If you're new here at Midlothian Bible Church, the answer to that, if you know Jesus as your Savior, whenever I ask who are the ministers in the church, is we are, okay? Because I'm not the only minister here, okay? If you get this idea that I'm going to run around and do everything, you're wrong, okay? Because it's not happening. My job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry and to serve alongside of you as a fellow minister. And what the Scripture tells us is that we've been given this ministry of reconciliation. Now, one of the things that it says here is it says that all this is from God. You got to say, what is that? Well, I think it's all that comes before, but particularly verse 17 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is, if they have relationship with Christ, if they're in union with Christ, if they have received the person and the work of Jesus Christ, that places us into union with Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, get this, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Some of you are thinking, Matt, I don't feel that real new. I mean, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but I don't really feel that new. Let me tell you, you are. You know what primarily makes you a new creature in Christ? Because you're thinking, man, I still look at it. I still have temptations with sin. I still struggle. But you know what is different about you that makes you completely new is that the moment that you put your faith and trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, that His Holy Spirit came into you and indwelt you, and that makes you new. You have the power of God in your life, which you once did not have. So that when you come to these things, like, God, I don't know how to handle depression and anxiety with someone. I don't understand that. I don't know how to relate to that. Then what you do is say, God, I need your Holy Spirit to move and work in my life. I need you to move through me. Being a new creation in Christ will bring with it, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, it'll bring new purposes, new plans, new power for your life. And one of those purposes and those plans that God has for your life and my life, to all of us who know Christ, who are new creatures in Christ, is that now that we will be ministers of reconciliation. You're to be a minister of reconciliation. Look at the text with me. In verses 18 through 20, you will see the word reconcile. It'll appear five times. You got to ask, well, what does it mean to be reconciled? What does it mean to reconcile? You may have some comprehension of that, but what is the ministry of reconciliation? Now, when we think of the work of salvation, we think of some big words like justification. Justification is that word that speaks that when we put our faith and trust in Christ, Christ now looks at us and we're identified with Him and we're now declared righteous. We didn't do anything righteous, but we've been declared righteous. He justifies us. There's also the word you've heard of, the word redemption. And redemption refers to that price that has been paid to free us from the slave block of sin. And then comes the word reconciliation, which is also describing our work of the salvation that God has done for us. But reconciliation is even more relational. It speaks to that relational aspect of God's work of salvation. And what you need to know is that before you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you didn't have a relationship with Him, and that you actually, as Scripture tells us, that you were enemies of God. You know how people like to talk sometimes and say, well, we're all children of God. No. In one sense, I get that, but in the biblical sense, you're an enemy of God if you don't know him. Colossians tells us that you were alienated and hostile in mind. We were at enmity with God. And through his work of reconciliation, through the ministry of reconciliation, is we're sharing the news, because the word reconciliation, or a definition we could get for reconciliation is this. Reconciliation is the change of a person being alienated and at enmity with God to the believing person having peace and relationship with God. In essence, those who are enemies have become friends. That's the ministry of reconciliation. That is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we put our faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we get moved from a place of being alienated from God, being enemies with God, to now becoming friends with God and at peace with him. That's good news, isn't it? Even you as believers need to come back to this concept of reconciliation. You need to be reminded about this. Because sometimes as believers, we feel that, maybe you're in this spot right now. Sometimes we feel as if we can't get too close. I mean, we know God, but we can't get too close to God. Because even though I know I'm forgiven, God is not going to want to get too close to me. That kind of closeness is for those who have kept a better record. I know some of you think that way, because I've talked to you. I've just done too many bad things that God could ever want to walk that closely with me. His ministry of reconciliation tells us something different, folks. You're his friend. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. Sometimes some of us also might be one of those who is constantly trying to earn the approval from God, or God won't be on my side. Ever felt that way? I mean, you know the gospel, but you're still feeling, I gotta earn his approval. I gotta earn that. I gotta get that. And the reality, the result of that is that you lack peace in your life. Folks, because of God's reconciliation, you have already been approved. The enmity of sin has been removed. Your relationship is secure. And ongoing can be developed. Ongoing fellowship can be developed. You might have experienced folks forgiving you of something but had no desire to have ongoing relationship with you. That's not true with God. God not only forgives you, all right, but your relationship with him never ceases, and he desires ongoing fellowship with you. That's the ministry of reconciliation. Who does the reconciling? We'll look at the text here. Verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. It's the thought of the world that I've got to make peace with God, that I've got to do something to make peace with God. Let me just tell you something. Man can do nothing to make peace with God. God is the one who initiated it. He reconciled us to himself. He did the work of reconciliation. And he did that through Christ. Verse 19 says, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. That doesn't mean everyone in the world will be reconciled because they have choices to make. But it means that his reconciliation message is open to all ethnicities, all genders, all peoples. Is the gospel, is the ministry of reconciliation for. And God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That word counting there is an awesome word. It's in the Greek, it was commonly used for calculating people's debt. You and I had a debt. But because of the work of Christ and his work of reconciliation, he is no longer counting that debt against us. You guys heard me use this illustration, but I'm going to tell it again and again, because sometimes I tell you illustrations because I want you to use these illustrations, okay? And so there's the illustration I've used before, that when I was in college, I had no money, okay? Because that's a surprise, right? Anybody else here in college that has no money, okay? But some of you guys that aren't in college just raised your hand, so... So I went away to college, and when I went to college, my dad gave me a credit card, okay? And on that credit card, it said Matthew A. Reynolds, okay? My name was on it. And so I could go use that credit card, and if I owed something, if I had a debt, I could go swipe that card, and it was taken care of. But here's the deal. That debt that was owed when I swiped that credit card, it did not come back to my college campus mailbox. It did not come back to my address in Cedarville, Ohio. Instead, that bill, it went back to 2162 Cathedral Avenue, Norwood, Ohio, 45212, and it went to a person named Gerald A. Reynolds, my dad. My daddy paid the debt. Oh, by the way, that didn't last that long, okay? You eventually graduate and whoop, make a living, man, all right? Our Heavenly Father sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be put on that cross. And when he put on that cross, our debt that we owed because of our sins was placed upon him. And now, when we put our faith and trust in him, he no longer counts that debt against us. And so, in essence, when we go and say, Lord, forgive me for that sins, the card is swiped and says, yeah, I've already paid for that. It's already done. That's the ministry of reconciliation. That's grabbing hold, and that's what you need to do if you're going to be an ambassador for Christ. You need to first grasp this message of reconciliation. Second, though, we need to go forward with this message of reconciliation. Look at the text says this. Verse 18 says, and it says, God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19 says, and entrusting to us the minister or the message of reconciliations. What? If you were God, would you ever plan it that way? I mean, I know me, and some of you know yourselves. And why in the world would God entrust to us the ministry of reconciliation? He's much wiser than I am. He knows. But you know what? That's a good deal. That you and I get to be a part of the ministry of reconciliations. Sometimes we get this idea of sharing the gospel is that it's a duty. Man, I got to do this. We need to start reframing our thinking, okay? We need to start realizing that the King of Kings, the creator of all things, the one who's in control of all things, that in his wisdom, not only did he send his son in love to save us from our sins, but he has said, hey, I want you to get to be a part of my eternal plan of redemption. My plan that I'll let you be a part of me changing and transforming people's lives for all eternity. That I'll let you be a spokesman for me and to implore people on my behalf to be reconciled to God. And guess what? I'll let you enjoy that for all eternity. Folks, we got to stop thinking this is just a mere duty and start thinking, man, this is a privilege that you and I get to share the message of reconciliation with people. The text says here, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. There's some strong language there, isn't it? You're making an appeal to people. You're imploring people. But there ought to be a place that sometimes in our life when we've built relationships with people and we've had conversations and we've earned respect, that there comes a place where you say, come on, man. Put your faith in Christ. We're not playing games here. And you implore them. We're ambassadors. What does an ambassador do? An ambassador is a messenger and is a representative. He or she does not speak in his own name. He or she does not act on his own authority. When they communicate, it's not with their own opinions or demands. It's just simply what has been commanded to say. So when we go to people, we say, look, this is not my opinion. This is God's word. This is what he says. And when they take offense at you, don't just take it personal unless you made it a mess, all right? Don't take it so personal. What they object at is they object at the message. I was, when I was in the Philippines, I went there two different summers where I went and played basketball and shared the gospel. When I was in the Philippines, I saw the U.S. Embassy there in the Philippines, and it is a huge complex there in Manila. And everything that is needed from an American standpoint is inside that building. Because when it speaks, the embassy that is, it speaks on behalf of the government. So let's suppose that another leader has said to our president, hey, let's have some negotiations. And the president can say, well, I already have an ambassador in your country. And what he would be implying is that to talk to an ambassador is the same as talking to him. When you and I declare the word of God, when you and I come as ministers of reconciliation, as ambassadors for Christ, and we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are speaking on behalf of the God of the universe. That's a privilege, folks. That ought to get us just a little jazzed that we can do that. Let me maybe let you think forward just a little bit. When you get to heaven, I have a sneaking suspicion that none of us are going to go, man, I wish I would have talked some more Dallas Cowboys football with that guy. Man, I wish we would have talked some more. I couldn't think of a thing for women that talk about what they. Well, I'm sorry. Knitting. Oh my! We're going to need to make some reconciliation here right now. So, ladies, I'm just going to stop before I didn't plan this out too well, did I? Whatever women talk about, we will not be in heaven saying, I wish I would have spent a lot more time talking about that. Now, we want to talk about those things because we want to enjoy life. We want to build relationships with people. But somewhere along the way, what you're going to be wishing that you did in heaven is that I shared the message of reconciliation with them. That's what we're here for, folks. We come together, we have our holy huddles, but we must break from our holy huddles and be ambassadors for Christ, right where God has placed us, right where he has placed us here. So how do we do that? Well, we must speak up. We must speak up. We must not let fear and embarrassment get in our way. We must be ambassadors for Christ. You know, sometimes fear and embarrassment can get in our way. I remember during my high school years of playing basketball, our team was always kind of average, all right, with the team I played on. And sometimes when you go into some of those bigger teams, you would you feel some fear and embarrassment. Like, we're going to get crushed. All right, we're going to lose. And you just don't go in with any kind of confidence. Well, I was coaching 10U boys this past year, and we went to one game, and I remember some of my boys running back, and they're saying, "Hey, coach, these guys came up, and they said they're gonna beat us. We're gonna lose." I said, "Oh, just go out there. You just play hard, all right?" Well, then I walked out there, and I looked over as coaches do, and I go and I start checking up their warm-ups. I start watching them, watch that shot. I start going, "Well, we're going to whoop up on these guys. These guys aren't any good." And we got out there, and we whooped up on them. Now, what if we walked into it with that attitude? Because let me tell you, Ambassadors of Christ, I've looked at our opposition in this world. I've looked at our enemy, okay? And then I've looked at the star of our team, Jesus Christ. We're going to whoop them. I've actually looked to the end of his playbook, and it's guaranteed we're going to whoop him, all right? Yeah. So why don't we go into it with this attitude that when instead of fear and embarrassment, going into it with the attitude that, hey, we're winners. Because I quote this, if you believe you're a winner, know you're a winner, it doesn't matter whatever others think because they're on the losing side. They're lost. And since we win, let's not be embarrassed of being on the winning side. We're winners, folks. Instead of worrying about what others think, instead of worrying what the lost think, let us be people who employ those lost to come to the winning side, which is Jesus Christ. Guys, we're winners. That's what the whole book of Daniel is about. The whole book of Daniel is this: God is sovereign. I mean, I can stop preaching Daniel right now. God is sovereign, and he wins. And since we're with him, we win. Woo, let's go home, all right? Let's persevere. Let's go on. Let's be ambassadors for Christ because we're on the winning side. Amen? So how do we do this? Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I want to get real practical with you right now, okay? On the back of your bulletin, you can write these down. I'll actually have the notes put up on Realm as well. But on the back of your bulletin, so we have three P's that are guiding our Halloween neighborhood outreach. The first is this, and you heard this, and April did not know what I was preaching on, by the way, all right? She had no idea, but you heard this from April. The first P in reaching people for Christ is prayer. It's prayer. What I would encourage us as we're seeking to reach people for Christ is just pray for people to come to know Christ. Before you ever open your mouth, just pray, God, will you work in these people's lives? Think about the people at your workplace. Think about the people in your neighborhood. Think about the people in your place of recreation. Think about your family and friends. And just start working and praying for that person, that their heart will be open to hear the message of reconciliation. And then pray this, because I know some of us, we lack courage to do it. Just pray, say, God, make it so obvious, like I just like trip into the opportunity and open my mouth to share the gospel. I can't help to do anything else. And Lord, give me courage to speak up and be an ambassador. Pray for that. The second thing is this, and by the way, what's interesting, so one of our ladies here in the church, she told me this story. She was actually working at a grocery store, working in there, and she saw this lady who was just kind of struggling, and she goes up and she says, "Well, how can I pray for you?" And she's basically like, "Well, I don't really think you can pray for me. I'm a Wiccan." And she was telling me a story, and I was like, "That's awesome. That's exactly the people you want to be praying for. Those people are here, and they need the gospel. We've been placed here as ambassadors to pray for Wiccans. How about that?" None of you thought you'd hear that this morning, did you? Because they're all sinners in need of a Savior, and there's only one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. The second thing we need to do is we need to have purposeful engagement, okay? I was talking to another one of our believers here, and this believer, he likes to play racquetball, okay? In the midst of his playing racquetball, I guess you need partners to play racquetball, right? Makes it a little more fun. So he got a partner and made a partner, a friend there where he plays racquetball. In the midst of that playing racquetball, he finds out that this guy is an atheist. And I heard this story. I'm like, yes, that's exactly what we want to do. That's exactly why we've been placed here, to talk with atheists and to find out how much faith they have in their own atheism, all right? But create purposeful engagements. One year, Elizabeth and I, when we were ministering up in Missouri, we just invited our neighbors to our home, and we had a Christmas party. And that Christmas party, we asked people to bring their traditions. And we said, hey, just come and be ready to share about your tradition. And so people came and shared different traditions, and guess what tradition we could share? How we worship Jesus. We could talk about Jesus, that he wasn't just some child in a manger, but he grew up. He was the Son of God, and he died for us. We could do that by just creating a party with cookies. Purposeful engagements. And then third, pursuits, and particularly pursuit by being prepared to share the gospel, okay? Now, I've done this with you before, but one of our goals this year was to teach you how to share the gospel. So on your seats, you're probably like, Matt, it's Halloween. Why is there a Christmas ball, all right, on this little track? So there should be a track in your seat. I want you to pick this up, okay? This is going to be fun. I want to share with you, because I want everyone to be prepared to have at least some way to fall back and to share the gospel. So take this track. Come on, unfold your arms and pick up a track or find one. All right? It's also going to be up front here. So are you prepared? Well, I don't know. Are you prepared to share the gospel? If someone came to you and says, how can I be reconciled to God? Would you be ready to articulate that to them? And you know what? I didn't show up one day and just was able to do this. I've been kind of working at this thing for years. Now, that's one of my passions, is to teach you to be ready and to do that. So I want to give you here this morning, you got to work with me. I want to give you four main points, four scriptures, and four illustrations to clearly share the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right? Are you ready for it?
Yes.
Are you ready?
Yes.
Let's get excited. So one question you have, after you've built relationships with them, all right? I'm not talking about going on a street corner and pounding people over the head, all right? Now, if you can do that, and it works, but I'm just talking about building relationships with people, and then you get to that point where you want to talk about what Christmas means to you, or who Jesus is to you, and what he's done for you. And you might ask this question, has anyone ever taken the Bible and shown you how you can know for sure that you have a relationship with Christ, or that you'll go to heaven? You know what? If they say no, you say, well, may I? And if they say no, you say, okay. But if you ever like to, I would love to share that with you. If they say yes, then share. Let them know that there's a God who loves them. There's a God who loves them. And he loves them so much that wants to have a relationship with them. So here's the first point. The first point, and you need to get this, all right? This is in the track there, okay? The first point that they need to know is that there's some good news about Christ, about God, but there's some bad news about us. And the first bad news is this: we are sinners. Can you say that? It's point number one. You got point number one. To be a sinner means this. It means to miss the mark. And that we've all missed the mark of God's perfection. We've all fallen short of God's glory, as the verse tells us. As the verse tells us there in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Say that with me. For all
have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
That's the verse. The illustration is this, all right? The illustration is this. If you and I were to have a rock throwing contest, all right, we're going to have this rock contest, see who could throw it the farthest. But the one who wins the rock throwing contest has to throw the rock to North Pole, all right? And so let's say if Kim, I always pick on you, say back in the day, Kim was still a little sinner, not yet saved, all right? Little Kim, not a saint yet. And we had this contest. Kim would get up, he would roll his arms around, he's like, I'm going to beat you. He would take that rock, and he would throw it from here all the way out to the street, because he's just that kind of guy, all right? Then I get up, all right, my arm's kind of weak. I get out, I can only throw it to the parking lot. And Kim's all excited, all right? He starts doing the two-step and all kinds of other things. And he gets up and I say, but Kim, to win the contest, you had to throw the rock to North Pole. We all fall short. Many of us as people, we strive and we make certain steps and we look at other people, well, I'm better than them. But the reality is the standard of perfection is, it's God. He is perfect. And none of us can throw the rock to meet his standard. Point one. What is it? We are what? Romans 3:23. All right. What's the illustration? A rock. All right. Second bad news is this. The penalty for sin is death. The verse says, for the wages of sin is death. Death means more than just physical death. Biblically, death means separation from God. So it involves physical death, but it also involves separation from relationship with God. And that's because the wages of sin is death. So a wage is this. So if Gary was doing something and he would have to, maybe he's wanting to get something from me or he's done something, he has to pay a wage for that. And so the wage, we might say, is $20. He owes something for what he's done or what he's gotten. And we owe something for our sin. All right? So the first point is what? What's the first bad news? We're all sinners. What's the second bad news? Yeah, the penalty of sin is death. Romans what? Illustration, wages. All right, now we want to get to the good news. All right, here's the good news. Good news number one is this. What is it? You guys know? God died for us. Christ died for us. That's awesome. It says, but for God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if Doug, unfortunately, had cancer, I'd feel bad because I love Doug. If it was possible, I would come and I would say, Doug, I love you. I want to take your cancer from you. So I'm going to take it from you, but I have to put it on my place, on myself. So what would happen to Doug? He would live. What would happen to me? I would die. That's exactly what Christ has done for us. He's taken our cancer of sin, he placed it on himself, and he died in our place so that we might live. But not only did he die, but because he is God, he did what on the third day? He rose again. He had victory over sin and death for us. Now, there's one other piece of good news that you need to know, all right? So the first bad news is what? We're all sinners. What's the second bad news? Yes. And what's the good news? Second good news is this, all right? It's this right here. You can be saved through faith in Christ. One of my favorite verses, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. A lot of people do not know what grace is. They heard us talk about grace. They use the word grace. She dances so gracefully, all that kind of thing. But grace is this. We got to be clear. Grace is undeserved favor. It's a gift. You can't do anything to earn it. It's free. That's grace. And in order to receive that gracious gift, you must have faith. And now a lot of people don't understand what faith is either. They say, well, I know about that, or I've heard about Jesus, or I go to church on Easter. I do those kind of things. But they need to understand what faith is. And so what you might illustrate to them is, hey, look at this chair. And when you see this chair, when you came in, what did you do? Well, I came in and I sat down on it. Well, what were you doing when you sat on the chair? You were trusting that chair to hold you up and nothing else. That's faith. That's faith. It's reliance upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ alone to save you. That's the gospel. So the first bad news is what? We are sinners. Second bad news is the wages of sin is death. First good news, Christ died for us. Second good news. Oh, that was weak. You got to say a little more. That's like the best part. The second good news is what? Exactly. Then you can come to them with this question. After you explain that, after you talk about it, you might even ask this: is there anything keeping you from trusting Christ right now? And that's a great question to ask, because you don't want them just to say a prayer. We're not talking about that. We're like, hey, pray this prayer. That's not what it's about. We want to know if they have serious objections or if they have serious reasons why they don't trust this. And you want to walk with them and you want to talk with them. And if they ask you questions you don't know the answer to, guess what you do? You say, I don't know the answer, but I'll find out. And then along the way, if there's nothing keeping them from trusting, encourage them to put their faith in Christ. That's the gospel. What I encourage you guys to do is that you take these with you and you go through it, that you practice it with your spouse, that you practice it with a friend. And you may not always use it, but it's always good to have something in your back pocket to fall back into when you're trying to explain the gospel. I'd encourage you, that guys that are in the youth, that you just don't take them, throw in your pocket, take it home, leave it at home, but you actually, as youth, that you take time, like, let's work on this together. Let's share it. Let's get these illustrations down. Let's come up with better illustrations to share the gospel. Because that's why we've been left here, to be ambassadors for Christ. I got one more truth for you to share. Why would we do this? I want you to go back up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. And April already gave it away. She must have read my notes. Talking about his ministry, why he does it. Paul says this: for the love of Christ controls us, or compels us, constrains us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Christ's love for us is what compels us. N.T. Wright, pastor and scholar, was telling the story. He was actually telling the following story of a pastor talking about another pastor, telling the story of hearing a confession of three real hardened teenagers. And these three teenagers came into the pastor to confess some things that had been going on in their life, but it was all a joke to them. And they were actually making up things. They were making the event seem real ridiculous. Well, the pastor, being wise, he kind of caught on to them, and he began to kind of work with them, even though they're joking along. And then he got to this point. He says, here's what I want you to do. If you guys are really repentant, I want you to do this for me. I want you to go to the front of the church where there is a picture of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I want you to go up there, and I want you to say three times, you did all that for me, and I don't care that much. Well, two of them just left and went off laughing. But a third did. And so he went up the front and he looked at the picture of Jesus and he said, you did all that for me and I don't care that much. And then he said it again. But then he couldn't say it the third time, because he broke down in tears. And then the pastor telling the story says, I know that story because I was that boy. There's something about the cross, folks. There's something about Jesus dying for us. When we really stop and we look at the sacrifice that was made for us and the love that was poured out for us, that ought to move us, that ought to compel us. May the love of Christ compel you and I to be ambassadors for Christ. Dear God, we praise you. We thank you, God. We thank you, Lord, for your love that you poured out upon us. Lord, we don't fully grasp it. Lord, I pray that we might just stop often and maybe we might glance, look at, and linger on the cross of Jesus Christ and the immense love poured out from an eternal God on us, who humbled himself, took upon our sins upon himself, and made a way of salvation. Lord, may we love you in response. May we be compelled by such love. Lord, we thank you. We praise you, Lord, for that love. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning that doesn't know you as their Savior. I pray that you might work in their hearts and their lives today. They might come to a place when they realize they're a sinner in need of a Savior. And Lord, that even this morning they might come and may talk to me or talk to someone else here. And they might put their faith and their trust in the personal work of Jesus Christ alone, Lord. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. And all God's people said,